Okay, so I'm very excited about this sermon today. Wow, I can. We all know if we're paying attention, and there's no real advantage to paying attention in my mind. But if we are paying attention, we know that our world is going crazy, and it does feel like we're on the brink of something. And in view of a kind of growing moral decay, and in light of the assassination of Charlie, many people might have showed up this morning kind of wondering, not necessarily to figure it out this morning, but in general, how are we supposed to respond to what's going on around us? And I really can't imagine a more perfect text to guide our response than the one that God has given us this morning. There'll be many in the room that are inclined to resist it, but this is God's word to us for this morning and until Jesus comes back. So, what is the word, the particular word that God has given us this morning? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We're in a sermon covering all of the Beatitudes in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're discovering, it's very obvious from these Beatitudes, is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of blessing. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God and pronouncing the blessings of God on the people of the kingdom as a present reality. It doesn't say blessed will be, it says blessed are. It's fundamentally a description of the character of Christ and the character of all the children of the kingdom of God, or all the citizens of the kingdom of God. It's fundamentally a description of all who have entered the kingdom of God by faith. So the Beatitudes express in a very clear way the character of the children of the kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, we discover that blessings are not based on performance, but they're based on character. Blessings are not based on doing, but on being. And blessings come not on the basis of what one does, but on the basis of who one is. And the language of the Beatitudes make that clear. Blessed are, and then it gives a character trait, not a command. Do y'all see that? And this distinction is critical. In the kingdom, blessings come upon a certain kind of people. And what we do matters. Never think that I'd be preaching anything other than that. But God focuses on who we are first, because who we are ultimately will determine what we do. We always kind of think about change and transformation the other way around. We think if I can do enough good, then I can perhaps actually be good. But God says, no, never, not even if you were reincarnated 1,000 times, would you ever be able to become good by doing good. That isn't the way it works in the kingdom. And so before we dive into Matthew, I want you to look, Matthew 5, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus makes this so clear. He says here in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And this is an interesting passage. We're going to be talking about meekness, and this is our meek Jesus right here. Okay. "Woe to you," he says, "scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside They are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. If you focus on cleaning the outside, you will never actually be clean on the inside. We have to be cleaned up on the inside before we can be cleaned up on the outside. Look at Matthew chapter 12, 33. Here's what Jesus said. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Again, here's our meek Jesus. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Look, if you're evil but trying to be good by doing good, you can never even do good because you are what? So if you ever want to do good, what do you think might be important? To become good, you have to be good. Make the tree good and its fruit will be good. God's way is first to make you a new person in Christ. He makes you good first. And then it's only a matter of time until you act good, because who we are eventually determines what we do. Man, I want us to get that deeply embedded into our hearts. Who I am determines what I do. So that's why these Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount are so important. It answers the question, in the kingdom of God, who are we? When God created us in Christ Jesus, what kind of person did he turn us into? And that is what the Beatitudes tell us. And it begins by saying that he made us poor in spirit. And the first characteristic of the new person is a deep and growing conviction of our spiritual poverty. The experience of the kingdom of heaven is only for the poor in spirit. Remember, the kingdom of God is not so much a place, but a dynamic reality that one experiences when Jesus Christ is acknowledged as King. Jesus says to the poor in spirit, not theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the poor in spirit who have acknowledged their spiritual poverty and turned to Christ, he's saying that the kingdom of God is a reality for us right now. The kingdom of God is present everywhere that Christ is exalted and obeyed as Lord. Only the poor in spirit, only the spiritually destitute, are those who are willing to surrender everything and in desperation turn to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why the poor in spirit experience the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn. I told you last week, this is a present participle that's describing the people who are blessed, not a verb saying you're blessed if you do the activity of mourning. It's blessed are the people who are mourners. And why do we mourn? Well, we mourn our spiritual poverty, and we mourn over sin and death, and we mourn over the coming judgment. And it is to mourners Jesus pronounces the blessing of God now and the promise of the comforter, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You mourn, but there is comfort and there will be comfort because of the abiding, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so God comforts us. We mourn our spiritual poverty, and through the Spirit we discover the riches of Christ. We mourn over our sin and death, and we find freedom and deliverance and eternal life. We mourn over the coming judgment. And we warn others, but we're comforted that God is just when that judgment comes. Mourning and spiritual poverty are part of our identity as new creatures in Christ. Being a mourner, being spiritually poor, is who we are. It's a character that he produces. And so for those who are poor in spirit and for those who mourn, for those who are living in a world that has gone crazy and wondering how to respond, Jesus gives us this word: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So, this is the third beatitude, the third word that Jesus uses to describe the character of the children of the kingdom. And remember this word, makarios, is the word we translated as blessed. Some people say it's happy, but it's way more than happy. It means that they are objects of God's divine favor, objects of the blessing of God. They're favored of God. And so when we come to this amazing little beatitude, blessed are the meek, Jesus saying God's favor rests upon those who are meek. This word meek is praus, and so it's a word that pertains to being gentle and mild, humble, considerate, and our modern day understanding of this term involves a steadfast refusal to avoid confrontation. If you know of someone and he said, oh, they're really meek, this is someone who just absolutely refuses to avoid confrontation. In our day, the word meek is generally understood to be weak and spineless and easily dominated. Okay? That's just how we understand the word meekness. So, is God saying that those are the kind of people who have his divine favor? The spineless and the weak? Well, I would say, and I'll show you, one thing I know for sure, there's a lot I don't know about meekness. And this passage in some ways has taught me more of what I don't know about meekness than what I do, but I do know some things. And one thing I know, without a shadow of a doubt, is meekness is not weakness. And that's because of the way the Bible uses the word meek. And I'll start with Moses. Moses, if you've ever read about the life of Moses, you know he was no pushover. He stood up to Pharaoh and defeated him. And then he rode herd over millions of rebellious Israelites for 40 years. And no hint of weakness, well, a hint of weakness at the rock. But in general, you don't think of Moses as weak. In fact, the scripture in Acts 7 says this: Moses was mighty in word and deed. Moses might have been one of the most powerful men who ever lived. Okay, now, here's how the scripture describes Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. I would say, if we understand meekness the way the world understands meekness, there's something wrong with our definition. Moses doesn't fit the modern definition of meekness. Now, What's shocking, if you do this study, is how rarely this word meekness is used as an adjective for an individual. It shows up more often for groups of people. But for individuals, it's almost never used. And so Moses is described as meek, and these two, I'm sorry, I'll have to just give you a little inside baseball. So when you're preaching words and you're in the New Testament, and you say this same word was used to describe Moses in the Old Testament, what's the biggest problem with that? Different languages, amen? One is Hebrew, one is Greek. Well, not necessarily, because there's this little thing called Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So often you can see in the, and I don't want to get into too much of this because it's going to take forever, but Jesus seemed to affirm the translation of the Septuagint and quoted from it himself. And so this same word in the New Testament is actually used to describe Moses in the Old Testament, this word praus. And again, it's, all right, so in the New Testament, boy, I'm way past where I am on my notes right now. In the New Testament, this same word, praus, is used to describe Moses in the Septuagint. Now, who else in the New Testament is described as meek? Well, turn to Matthew 21, chapter 5. What I'll tell you is there's, other than our current passage, there's only four uses of praus in the New Testament. Blessed are the meek, and then twice it applies to Jesus, and once it applies to wives. Peter says that by the meekness of the wife, that husbands will be saved. Now, again, meekness is not weakness. We've compared it to Moses. The only other person described in the New Testament is meek, is our Lord Jesus. So turn, did I tell you to turn to 21 already? Look at verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, the ESV uses this word humble. But the word in Greek, and that's a fine translation. I don't have a problem with the translation. But I just want you to know the word for humble there is praus. This word that we find in the Beatitudes there translated as meek. I'm pretty sure this was as shocking in Matthew's day as it would be in ours. Kings are lots of things, but meek, as we understand it, isn't typically one of them. And yet, the king of the kingdom of God was promised that he would be meek. And when he rode into Jerusalem to claim his throne, he would come meekly. Then, not only is he described by prophet Zechariah and then by Matthew as meek, the Messiah would be meek, Jesus very rarely described himself. He almost never uses adjectives to describe himself. But in one case, he does. Look at Matthew chapter 11. This is hopefully at least somebody's favorite verse. It's just awesome, one of my favorites. Matthew 11, 29 through 28. Jesus says it like this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The ESV translates this word here as gentle. But the word in Greek for gentle is praus, meek. And the Greek construct on this is actually beautiful, the way it literally says, "For meek am I and humble in heart." Of all the adjectives Jesus could have used to describe himself, he chose meek and described his heart as humble. And so, in a way, I'm not trying to totally redefine meekness, but you can't help but redefine meekness when you see who in the scripture had this character of meekness. And ultimately, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you try to apply our modern day understanding of meekness to Christ, it's virtually impossible. It seems like the scripture even is in error, calling Jesus meek. Jesus was strong and mighty. He was fearless in the face of confrontation. He was totally uncompromising in his defense of truth. And he wasn't even always nice. He was passionate. At times he was angry. His battles with the scribes and Pharisees are legendary. And he even chased the money changers out of the temple with a whip. And yet, we know that Jesus was in fact meek, because God said he would be, and Jesus said that he is, or was. I'll go with is. So, rather than try to figure out how Jesus fits our definition of meek, we would be better off letting Jesus define meekness for us. Then we look at the life of Jesus. I think we can discover what meekness really is. And this is not something new. You might have heard this in a sermon before, but it's pretty good. Meekness is strength under control, or surrendered strength, which is what I like better. And I hope you read your Bibles. Hope you read it all the time and read it cover to cover and do that over and over and keep learning more about who God is and how he has manifested himself perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. But if you read about the life of Jesus, it's obvious that the power Jesus displayed was incredible. But from another perspective, the power that Jesus did not display is actually more incredible. Like, he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he walked on the water, and he calmed storms, and he divided fish and bread, and all that was incredible. But do you not realize that Jesus could have done unimaginably more than that? But he lived among us as a man and willingly surrendered his personal power in favor of the power that his Father gave him. And even the power that his Father gave him, he used only at the Father's discretion. One of the most amazing things to me about the life and person of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he steadfastly refused to tap his personal power. And that refusal to tap into his personal power is the essence of meekness. All of his power, both as the eternal God dwelling with him in all of eternity, all of that power, and whatever power he might have had as a human man on this earth, all of that power was surrendered to the Father. The power that Jesus employed was the power that his Father gave him, and he only used as much as the Father commanded him to use. He was the very definition of strength under control, not even primarily under his control, under the control of Almighty God. His strength was totally surrendered to his Father. We need to redefine meekness because Jesus is the very definition of meekness. And what Jesus is trying to say is, I'm just the first fruits of this kingdom that is coming. All who are in the kingdom will be like me, meek like I am meek. Christ himself and all the citizens of the kingdom are those who are meek. Now, to help us wrap our brains around meek, I want to use a counterexample. Sometimes it is so helpful, and I hope it is in this case. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I want to introduce you to Lamech. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. We're in the middle of a sort of early history of the earth. And here's Lamech in verse 19. Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah. The name of the other was Zillah. He was the first guy to engage in polygamy that we know of, that's recorded in Scripture. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also, these are his two wives, bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his two wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's revenge is 70-fold. Lamech stands as, in my opinion, in many ways, the ultimate example of what I can only call unmeekness. He wanted to live life on his terms. He had to be in control at all times in order to minimize his personal pain. He had clear boundaries, and those who broke through his defenses and wounded him could expect terrible vengeance. Lamech was a control freak. He was unmeek, and he and all of his kind are fools. All of Lamech's personal power was dedicated to getting his way and protecting himself. Jesus stands as the antithesis to Lamech's unmeekness. The whole life of Jesus was one of wounds and rejection and scorn and abuse and mockery and suffering. And Jesus had the power to prevent all of it. He could have squashed every one of his opponents like a bug, but he didn't. He continued to love. He continued to forgive. He continued to come back for more wounds and more rejection and more scorn and more mockery and more abuse and more suffering until finally he allowed his puny opponents to nail him to a cross where he would die. And Jesus had the power to prevent it, all of it. The opponents of Jesus never for one minute had the upper hand against Jesus. At any moment, he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He could have delivered them, he could have delivered himself. But he went meekly to the cross. He went meekly to death because he loved his father more than he valued his own life. At any moment throughout his life, Jesus could have tapped world conquering strength. But he kept that strength in reserve. He endured the rejection, the shame, the agony, and the suffering of the cross so that he might redeem us. And this is how he won. Jesus is unmeekness personified, or meekness personified. All of his unlimited strength was surrendered to the Father. Church, if Jesus wasn't meek, we would be eternally lost. Do you see that? If Jesus now then is the model of meekness, then we begin to understand that meekness is the voluntary, willing refusal to enforce your own will so that you can surrender to the will of Christ. The world really can't comprehend living life like this. It tells us that we are fools to wait on the Lord and trust Him. It tells us that if we do not fight back, if we do not fight for ourselves in our own way, in our own good, in our own protection, that we will be destroyed. Christ, the King of the Kingdom, tells us just the opposite. Man, I'm wondering today how many of us will believe him. Jesus says, you may die, but you won't be destroyed. The meek will inherit the earth. Again, this promise comes as future. It's in a future tense. And this verb inherit, again, great translation, because it's capitalizing on Jewish history and the when they went into the land, and then there was their inheritance, and he would promise to them as their inheritance. No one had to die for them yet, other than the nations who were there, but they didn't will it to them. So inheritance here doesn't have so much to do with a tester and a will. It has more to do with a possession given by God. This inheritance of land. And the emphasis is inheriting the earth, is we're going to possess the earth. The meek will have the earth as a possession or inheritance given by God himself. This future tense should actually be read as more of a promise than just a future event. Don't forget, the blessing is for those who are meek, not for those who are proud and selfish and pretend to be meek. See, trying to act meek does not bring down the blessing. You can act meek all day long and you will never qualify for this beatitude, because the beatitude isn't blessed are the people who act meek. The blessing is for those who are meek. Blessed are the meek. I don't want you to act meek trying to become meek. I want us to realize that we are meek and act like who God has made us to be. And that's the glory of the kingdom of God. All those in the kingdom of God, all those who have been born again, all those who have been recreated in Christ, all those who have died with Christ and been buried with Christ and been resurrected with Christ, we are totally transformed people. Jesus isn't telling us to act meek. He's telling us that we are. And if we really are meek, then we can begin to behave meekly. And here's the deal. When we begin to behave meekly, we won't get our ways often. Is that shocking to anybody? When we begin to act meek, we will experience suffering. And we will experience pain. And we, most likely, will experience abuse. And there will always be people who are willing to take advantage of us. And I don't know when we're finally going to get this through our heads, but the fact that we are meek, and if we act meek, that might end up costing us our lives. But that's the entry point for discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Why would we think that there's some limitation to our meekness that stops at this place of personal protection? I'm glad Jesus didn't have that attitude, because we would all go to hell. Now, I bet there's someone else way more qualified than I am to preach a sermon on when it's appropriate to protect yourself and when it's appropriate to protect your family. I have to admit, I'm conflicted about those things. But I'm not conflicted about this command. It's not a command. I'm not conflicted about this description of who I am. And I'm not just conflicted about this description of who you are. When we're relating to one another and you're using all your personal power to get your own way, you are not acting meekly. And when I'm using all my personal power to get my own way and protect myself, I'm acting contrary to who I am. I was remade to be a meek man, just like Jesus, and so were you, a meek woman, just like Jesus. I don't know how that works, but it does. What we need to know, what we must believe, is now and in the end, the meek have the divine favor of God. Amen. And the meek will inherit the earth. Amen. In other words, if you are meek, there'll be temporary sacrifice. Lots of it. For eternal gain. I just can't help but be reminded of the caution of Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Uses all of his personal power to gain the whole world, but loses his soul? See, the promise to the meek is we surrender our personal power to the authority of Christ. We surrender our personal power to him, and his promise is you'll get the world and your soul. We are the meek. Hey, buddy. I'd like to hold him while I finish this up. What a cute kid. Oh, my gosh. Dude, you guys do good work. As Christians, underneath all of our earthly conditioning and under all the wisdom of the world that teaches us selfishness, and the common sense use of all power at our disposal to protect ourselves and get our own way. Alongside of all that conditioning God has placed into us, the supernatural character trait of meekness. Our meekness teaches us to surrender our strength and our power to the Lordship of Christ and embrace whatever shame, whatever ridicule, whatever mockery, whatever pain, whatever abuse, whatever suffering comes our way that we might obey him. Are the meek strong and fearless? You bet they are. Just like Christ. But like Christ, they join him in suffering so they too may face wounds and scorn and shame and abuse and mockery for the glory of Christ. Okay, I have to give one more example. It's. I don't want you to walk out of it too confused. I'm not asking for doormats. Remember Stephen? Whoo, baby. That dude was bold as a lion, man. He was fearless. And he took on all comers. And he never compromised the truth. And he spoke out boldly. He wasn't nice. He was fearless, uncompromising, okay? But he was meek. He used his personal power given to him by God for the glory of God and to exalt Jesus Christ. And he was so bold, but he didn't use it to protect himself. And he ended up becoming the first martyr of the New Testament church. And even in death, he was steadfast and bold and fearless. But in death, he wasn't trying to protect himself or save himself from all that ridicule and scorn and mockery and even the stones that were hitting him. And you say, why would someone do that? Why would someone be willing to sacrifice like that? It's because he knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. And even as he died, the scripture says that the heavens were open to Stephen and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. I mean, I don't even know how we live this out exactly. I confess that. I want us to fight like Stephen fought for the glory of Jesus Christ. Expose evil, expose wickedness, speak the truth, okay? But we do it with all of our power, surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whatever power we get, we use it for his glory, but not to protect ourselves and not to avoid pain and not to avoid suffering. And this doesn't just happen in the public arena. This happens in your home. We need meek husbands who will suffer scorn and abuse as much as it takes so that they can continue to love as Christ loved. We need wives. I'm sorry, y'all don't hear that a lot because we're always so trying to take care of our ladies, and I want that. But guess what, ladies? You're supposed to be meek too. Just like Jesus. And when do you say, I've suffered enough? If Jesus had a limit, we would be eternally lost. Meekness, the meekness of Christ had no limits. And I don't know in your particular situation, you come to me for counseling, I may say, yeah, I'm getting you out of that house. I'm going to go punch your husband in the mouth. We may respond like that. But see, that's me using the powers God's given me to protect you. That's not you using the power God's given you to protect yourself. Do you see the difference? I know what I'm saying is hard to apply in our modern world. But it's really not that hard to understand. Meekness means we never employ personal power for the self. Meekness will lead us to join Christ in his suffering. And as citizens of the kingdom, we are the meek. And when we act true to who we are, Jesus Christ will be exalted. Man, church, I pray that we would learn to fight like Jesus fought, fight like Stephen fought, and I pray that the world would see a people who are willing not only to suffer, but to die so that Jesus Christ could be exalted. He's worthy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, man, you really sometimes lay it on us. Thank you for not being weak. Thank you, Jesus, for not being a pushover. Thank you for being the strongest, most fearless human being who ever walked the earth. But Jesus, I do praise you that in all of that, you were meek and your life and your strength was surrendered to the control of your Father. Oh, God, make us. You have already made us meek. Help us to act and behave like who you made us to be. We want you to be exalted through our lives. And we pray that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship. All right, I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And now may the Lord God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you. He also will bring it to pass so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.